for listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Let's put our hands together and give God praise for 7 awesome years. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My grave plot's in Grand Rapids, everybody. I ain't going anywhere, and the best is yet to come. Can I get an amen? Whew. That quote was from the first launch team meeting that we had in my living room. There was a day where the whole church fit within the living room of my house. I bought a house on the wrong side of town and didn't know it. I lived, as the French would say, in the ghetto. I was down at Michigan and Eastern, and we planted the church right out of that house, everybody. Broken into twice. Golly, had to fight a guy out of my house once. Real stuff, planting a church. And so it was an awesome journey so far, but I believe that God has something great for us. And even today, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, Samuel's in the Old Testament. He was a major prophet, and Samuel was this guy that heard from God. He spoke God's truth into this world. And in specific, he's going to intercept a life of a young boy named David. Now, a little background on all of this. David is the youngest of a family of 8 boys. And Samuel's walking in because God spoke to him that God had a call on the life of a king in the household. We'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would. Verse 20, this is what the Bible says. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out just as Jesse had directed. Time out, y'all look at me. Jesse is David's dad. And so David's dad is saying, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to go feed your brothers. 7 of them are at battle, and I want you to take care of your brothers. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and with battle cries. Soon the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other. Army against army. Y'all look at me for 1 second. The standard in that day, kind of a civilized way that they would fight back in the day, kind of reminds me of the way that like British people fought during the Revolutionary and we beat them. But anyway, there would be 2 sides. They would face one another and they would send out a champion. And typically, you'd often see the king of that city-state or of that nation. And so they're getting ready to fight and they're getting ready to send out champions. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. His brothers out near the front lines. Verse 23, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt. And by the way, there was 40 days of this, 40 days of taunting the children of God. 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. Shouting his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they begin to run away in fright, like they're supposed to. I don't understand. Verse 25, have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day. So he's been doing this. This is a pattern. Each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife. She's hot, by the way. It says that in the Hebrew. And the man's entire family will be exempt from taxation is theft. Verse 26, David asked the soldier standing by, what? And if you don't read the Bible that way, you're not reading it the right way. They said, yes, that is the reward. Verse 28, but when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he burned with anger toward him. His older brother had little man syndrome. We'll talk about that in a second. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep that you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. In verse 29, David must be used to this. He pops up and he says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Today I want to talk to you, and you're going to have to give me a little bit of feedback today. It's going to be a little bit more of a preach than a teach, so y'all got to help me. I know you're from Western Michigan, the Great White North, but everybody say amen. Everybody say, preach it. Everybody say, preach it, white boy. Okay, you have to help me out. I'm going to do my best, but I believe God has a message in my heart. Is there not a cause? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for the cause that you've put over us like a banner. That God will see people pick up that cause today and run with vigor the race that's set before them. Lord, I thank you for meeting us in this place. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Speak a word into the heart of every person in the sound of my voice. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said. So I have four kids now, and the way that my fourth child was born was probably the worst thing that could happen to me because I'm never going to live it down. I'm so proud of myself. I don't know if I told you yet, but I delivered my fourth child, Vera, 3 weeks ago today. So that's just something I do now, deliver babies. Really, we did. That's exactly how it happened. I delivered her at home, and it was 40 minutes before the midwife came, and yikes. But you know, now we have four kids, and the culture of the home has changed in some ways. But in many ways, it made our last son, Frank, kind of graduate up to the next level. So Vera is awesome right now because she's my first girl. I've had man flesh, man cubs, dudes in the house. But now I've got this little delicate petite flower. And I just thought a baby's a baby. Maybe you had girls and you get it. I didn't know that they just sound different. You know, when she's nursing, she's got her hands up. And if she sighs, it's like a... not a, you know, and she's just such a little sweetheart, and so that's so awesome, and it reminds me of the days when we had our first child, Aurelio, our boy, and gosh, it was just a riot. You know, we were celebrating every first. It's first Thanksgiving, first Christmas. I mean, we were going nuts. First Columbus Day was a thing, and like, you know how it is when you have a new kid, but with Vera, it's all new again because we had all these boys, but our last boy, Frank, he graduated up. Now, he turned 1 year old the day after Vera was born. Now, I heard some of you Western Michigan people say that that's Irish twins, and I resent that. They're Italian twins. We're Italian, everybody, and so get it right. But so she was born 1 year, almost to the day, before her brother. But her brother now is in that spot where he's, like, taking those stumbling steps and crawling like a bullet out of a gun. And he knows English. He doesn't know how to speak everything, but he knows what you're saying. So you're like, hey, Frank, don't go over there. The stairs are over there. He goes, ah! He starts going off that way, like laughing at you when he's done. And you'd be like, Frank, don't touch that. And the little guy looks at you, he does it like that. And somebody knows what I'm talking about, you know? And we're in this spot where it's like, Frank, don't do it. And he doesn't realize that I'm not just trying to make it so he doesn't have fun. Like, you could cause some real harm. This morning, my son Jack, and he's 3 years old, he's just in love with his little sister, and he's loving on her. But Jack loves hard. Okay, so Jack will, like, he'll go, any of you guys, like, grit your teeth when you love somebody so much? He'll go, he'll grab your face and go, like that. Well, he's doing it to the newborn. And so guy's like, you're going to hit her soft spot, get off it, you know. And these little kids, they've got strength that they don't even realize, but they don't understand that there's a cause and an effect. They could really affect things. And for many of us in the room, I believe that maybe it was the time that you're graduating from high school, or maybe a time that you're very, very close to God in your life, that you have this incredible cause within you. You were going to make a difference in the world. And for many of us in the room, I know it was beat out of you by the world. My prayer is that you understand when you leave here today that God has a cause. God has a call on your life. It's good and not evil plans to give you a future and a hope. Somebody say amen. I love David's story because he fights Goliath and he asks this question, like, is there not a cause? He's really prompting the other guys. But long before David ever had a cause on the battlefield, God intercepted his life with a cause. I mentioned before that the prophet Samuel was recording this account, but he actually intercepted the life of Jesse and Jesse's eight kids. And Jesse's this proud dad. He's got these eight boys. So the youngest one, he's figuring that there's just no promise there. So you go tend to the farm, and the seven kids were introduced to the prophet Samuel as he came to the house. And they're all coming out and looking all good, you know, and got enough cologne on, I'm sure, to make you just faint, trying to impress the prophet, you know. So the prophet comes by, and prophet's looking at each kid. No, not the oldest, not this one. He goes all the way down the line. And finally exhausts all seven kids that are in the house. He says, well, God told me to come here. And God told me that the next king of Israel is one of your kids. So what's the deal? And he says, well, I got my other son, but he's out tending the sheep. He's a kid. And they grabbed David. He was the eighth born. I want you to remember that. He walks into the house, and what he didn't realize was he was walking in to a new beginning in his life, that at that moment, he was anointed as the future king of Israel. That's an amazing thing, but In Bible times, it's not like in our political culture today where we have normal people and normal people will run for office as a sacrifice and go back to normal life. As soon as you got anointed as king, you just went right back and tended the sheep. That's exactly what David did, anointed for greatness, but appointed as a shepherd in that moment. But maybe that passage and that story resonates with you. Maybe you're a person who, maybe you're in a family, maybe it was your aunt or uncle or brother, sister, maybe your parents, that looked over you, and they were the very people that were supposed to be championing you and your cause and encouraging you, but at the same time as they were supposed to be doing that, they were denying you. Maybe that's happened to your life. I know for a lot of people, that can be debilitating because it puts you off on such a bad start in the mind of a lot of people. But you know, God does not pick people the way that the world does. You know how the world picks people? It's exactly like elementary school with dodgeball. And with this physique, I will tell you, that's not a good day in gym. Everybody's excited about dodgeball. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know? Because why? When the guy's picking the teams back and forth, you know, they pick a champion from among them, you know, and they're picking their teams and it's back and forth. You're looking for somebody that either you know, like from past experience, they can play dodgeball. They're tough. Or you're kind of taking an appraisal of what they look like. Well, I looked like a hot potato when I was in middle school and in elementary school, and I never got picked. You know, the amazing thing about the way the world picks, it's all based on what you look like, your credential, where you're big from. You got a pigskin on the wall. You got a credential with you. That's how the world picks people. You know what the Bible says? That the world looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. In fact, he doesn't look at your potential of where you're going to go as something that's hindered by what you've done in the past. God actually looks at the potential within you. He sees the cause that he's put on your life, and he's able to say that that's going to create the positive effect. Now, it's up to you whether you do it. But write this down. Your history doesn't dictate your destiny. Where you've been from, what pedigree you're from, what race you are, what financial background you came from, those things matter very little to the heart of God. What God is looking for is the heart of somebody who's willing to follow him at his word. Say amen, somebody. And it's easy to get discouraged if you look at yourself with the eyes of the world. David had the opportunity to feel that way. Anointed king, appointed as shepherd. And he's tending his father's sheep. And I'm sure the temptation was there, but he didn't fall to that temptation. But have you ever felt like that? Isolated? Alone in it? Maybe it was a late night studying in college and everybody else is having a good time, but you got goals in your life. You're trying to make something happen. Maybe you have a dream to do something great and it's caused you to take a step back while everybody took a big launch forward and you feel isolated. I'm sure David felt that. But instead of just falling towards the feelings of that and just giving up and living how he felt, he made the decision to leverage the season that he was in to prepare him for the season that he was going into. In fact, I've looked back at my life over the last 7 years, surely, but even before I planted New Chapel, those seasons of isolation where I was behind the scenes and serving somebody else or everybody else was having fun, but I was getting out of debt, and those type of seasons in my life, I now look back and I think, God, what you were forming in me, forging, crafting, creating in my heart at that moment is exactly why I'm able to have an influence today. If it be nothing more than my family, God's going to use the private times to reward you openly. So David didn't waste his time. David, when he went back to those sheep, he's out there and he's serving his dad, the call that his dad put on his life, and he didn't discount the role that he was in because he was called for more. It'd be easy to do that, right? Like, if you know that you have a really good job and you accepted it and you put your 2 weeks' notice in, it'd be really easy to blow off the last 2 weeks. That's not David. David's the guy that in the middle of there, he's setting his successor up for success. He's working hard to make sure that he honors the guy that paid his wages over the past season. He's making sure things are happening. And so he's taking care of that season. He's preparing himself for the next step. And in fact, if there was like an animal that would come and try to attack the sheep, they had lions. Most of them are extinct in the Middle East. They weren't the lions with the big manes like an African lion, more like a bobcat style. But they had lions in the Middle East that would come and attack sheep, and he'd kill them. I don't know if you're reading the same Bible I am, but that is so dude fabulous. It makes me so happy. Like, and he'd kill them with his hands, too. I mean, that's awesome. And there was bears in that area, not the type of bears that we have in our mind is a North American bear, but that bear, he'd kill the bears. And he was defensive of these sheep that God put him over. And that was not like the big deal. I'm sure his heart is in the palace and leading a nation, but he didn't discount the appointment that God had in his life. And all of that practice was getting ready to pay off. Now, David, a 17-year-old boy, is asked by his dad to go and bring some food to his other seven brothers that are on the front lines. Literally, my man is a prehistoric Uber Eats driver bringing Hot Pockets to the front line of an army. That's your job. Uber Eats, you know. So if you're like me, give me a 5-star, you know. Like he's showing up to drop off, and you read your Bible. It's bread and cheese. It's like, this is not a pizza yet. We got to have sauce. And so he's serving his brothers. That's what he's called to go do. And he's obeying his father, but at the same time, he's not letting that spark of what God has called him to do out of his heart. I think a lot of us do put down our cause, our call, this pull towards purpose or greatness because the world, because life happens to you. And this world, if it hasn't happened to you yet, praise God. And I'm not speaking death over you, but this world has a wonderful way of beating us up, doesn't it? Instead of being discouraged by that, instead of waiting to live whenever he became king, he made the choice, I'm going to live even while I'm waiting behind the scenes. I think a lot of us, like, in fact, how about this? I'm going to make a very broad stroke. All of us will die, but not all of us will live. Some of you have gone through the motions. You said, well, COVID started to happen in March, and I can't wait for 2021. Buddy, you think it's going to stop at 2021? God bless you. I hope all the drama stops. That's what's going to happen. But I just believe my God's bigger than the drama, and so the drama doesn't have to distract me. I can live my life now. I don't have to resign my happiness for some day when my dude's in the office or everything's lined up, because it's never going to be perfect on this side of eternity. And so David fostered that heart. When I was 17, I darkened the door of a church. It was a Saturday night service. And I rededicated my life to Christ, and my life has never been the same again. I felt in that moment, this is crazy. Not a lot of people get this. So I don't preach it a lot because I don't want you to have the expectation that that's what's going to happen. But I knew I'm supposed to plant a life-giving church that plants other churches. I'm going to have an influence in my life. And at the same time, in weeks of rededicating my life to Christ, I had no problem in the world with running the camera for my pastor, for doing the slideshow for him, for serving around the church, becoming an intern at no pay. I had no problem with doing any of it because I knew that God had a call on my life. And that doesn't mean that everything, when it gets up there and I get the spot and I achieve the thing, that that's when I'm going to live my life. I lived my life then and didn't discount my life then. Some of the relationships that I made in that season have carried through to this day. Angie, you were there. You remember. I was a 17-year-old boy. Your mom had 3 kids at the time already. She's singing on the worship team, and I look at Angie and I say, you're going to sing in my worship band someday. Just enough to say crazy stuff, you know? Like, just green enough to believe God can do anything. I think that's exactly the heart of David. He's just young enough in the faith, if you will. He's just green enough to not let those old religious Christians talk you out of actually making a difference in this world. He's just green enough to take God at his word. He's just new in this thing enough to trust that God can do anything. Let's take on hell with a squirt gun. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? Like, he's in that spot in his heart and in his life. And that's the spot where we see him not discount bringing Hot Pockets to his brothers. In fact, he's using those Hot Pockets to fuel his heart towards influence in the future. And that's the only way that it works. Write it down. This is huge. Small beginnings are par for the course. I want you to get that. Because in the age of social media, where you are looking at everybody else's highlight reel, how awesome they are, how great their career is doing, how great their physique looks, all of those type of things, when you see that and you compare it to your, like, low light reel, you know, like, knowing what you look like in the shower in the morning, you know, and knowing how much that scale says and relating yourself to where you're at and where you thought you would be, you discount the small beginning, but God doesn't. It's not in my notes, but he says rejoice with small beginnings. The Lord rejoices that the work has even begun. Don't hate the process. You hate the process. It'll hold you up on the blessing that is worked out through the process that God wants to work in your life. Somebody say amen. Not my message. I got to press on. But for David, Goliath's threats, they don't threaten him at all. It makes him curious. But he's actually putting the curiosity in the right spot. He's looking at his brothers first, but then he's looking at his nation's army. Why aren't we doing something? Are we all just here to listen to this dude, like, diss our God? Why are we all sitting around while he's saying these things? Are we just supposed to be spectators? Did we sign up to be spectators? Like, why is he doing this? What are we going to do about it? As he's asking these questions, David's oldest brother, little man syndrome, Eliab, shows up. And Eliab is saying, why are you talking like that? And he's talking smack to David. But think about this. Hey, Eliab, you can hear David so well right now. What's preventing you from hearing Goliath? Let me just help you, New Chapel. He's hearing everything that the enemy is saying. And he's looking over for somebody at his team, and he's embarrassed that he hasn't done something about it himself. And so he's popping off at his little brother. And I will never, never understand why, when the church can hear the enemy so clearly, have sex trafficking in Grand Rapids on Alpine Avenue, everybody, when we have abuse and addiction and we have neglect with kids and we have families breaking up and the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, just turn on the news, that we sit back and we get upset with other churches and other people. And, oh, did you see how she walked into church wearing that? Get over yourself. If you could realize that that person is on your team, and what you can do is together take arms and go against the actual enemy, I think the church would take ground. And that's Western Michigan, everybody. So Eliab, grow up. Get a life. It's like, bro, you're upset at your advocate and not at the enemy. Why can't we, is the cry of David's heart. That's all he's asking. All he's asking is, why can't we take on Goliath? Why can't we do it? And it is religion every single time that will pop that down as quick as anything. Why can't we have revival in our lifetime? Why can't we see some of those statistics about young people and abuse and neglect? Why can't we see those things change because we're here in Grand Rapids? Why can't we do something about it? Why can't we go past the status quo, make a real difference in our world? He's asking these questions, and for people that have had a cause and are sitting on their hands, it's offensive. I've had people, as I preach messages like this over the years, they get upset. And what they're doing is they're telling off on everybody that they were supposed to do something, and they're not. We preachers have a saying, maybe you've heard it before, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. That makes me happy. You look at your world. Look at your world right now. Did you think the kingdom of darkness was going to go down quietly? No, they're going to put up the biggest and loudest stink they ever could. They don't want to have all of that evil drained. Count on it, church, and listen to me. When you take a step with God, count on it. There will always be somebody who should be your advocate stand in the place of critic over your life. Don't be distracted by it. You need to look at that person who's telling you to sit down and say, God has a plan on my life. Somebody on the sidelines is going to tell you how to. They're not even engaged in the battle, and they're going to tell you how to live your life. Couldn't lead their way out of a wet paper bag, but they have every answer for how you should be able to engage in war. Anybody else met somebody like that? I had a Judas in my own ministry. I'll tell you, they had every opinion about it. Somebody who's an armchair critic that knows the answers for how you're supposed to do everything in your life. I'm here to tell you, don't be distracted. Use it as fuel. Flip the script. Turn the tables. Make the decision that all those things, that person's going to try to tear you down. But listen, that's all they do. They're going to do that for everybody else too. You can't listen to them. You have to press towards what God has called you to do, because the call that's on your life is greater than what any critic can take down. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen in the house of God. That's the call on your life. Write this down. Resistance. Resistance is often proof that you're on the ground floor of doing something amazing. In Grand Rapids, we have a demonic doctrine that says that everything that happens must be God's will. That is not the truth. And that paralyzes a lot of good, well-intentioned people because they want to take another step and they feel called to do something, but resistance starts to happen. And it's normal, and you read through all the Bible and resistance happens, but they say, well, it must be a sign. It must be a sign that God is asking me not to do this after all. And maybe this was just a test to see. No, he called you to do it. Doing great things is hard. Say amen, somebody. Stop looking for the sign on the wall somewhere, hear from your God, and then do it. And where the chips fall, let them fall where they may. And I know that it's difficult sometimes, but you can't look at all the externals for your answer. You have to look towards heaven. While David is getting rebuked by little man syndrome Eliab, he's pushing back, and he says, "Can I speak?" That's an indication that they're constantly harping on David, constantly downplaying. Can I speak? Is there not a cause? Like, we have something to do. This giant is speaking death over our nation, and we're just going to sit around. He has something in his heart. I pray it gets into your heart today. Something that is stirring him, that's saying, rise up. Now is the time. I am an appointed generation. God wants to use me in this land. I'm not going to wait on somebody else. I can make it. Something is stirring in his heart, and he's saying, I will tell you, we did not plant this church to play church. We did not plant this church to have bougie lights on the wall and trendy graphics. We certainly didn't plant the church for me to wear skinny jeans. I've been Huskies my whole life. I don't know how that's going to work. Me and Carl Lentz, he looks great. Him and Robbie Emery, right? Pipsqueak. Anyway, I'm kidding. We didn't plant this church to play games and come in here and have a cute little service for ourselves and so you can listen to a talking head and shake your head yes at me and go back and just live a normal life. God has called you, listen to me, God has called you out of that normal life and into the kingdom of his dear son to make an influence in Grand Rapids. And if I can get Grand Rapids to stop playing church and for you to take your call, the call that God put on you, seriously, the cause he put in your heart, if you can take that seriously, that's where we're going to wrap this thing up quickly. Than you think. Somebody say amen. That's the truth. And the heart of this house has been, we're for people to connect with God, be raised to new life in Christ. It's been the heart since before our first launch team meeting. It's been the heart of this place. But I saw more of you fight for this church's right to gather when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to shut us down than I ever saw you fight for the lost before that. And that concerns my heart. What turned you on? What made you, no, we're going to meet. We're going to have church. If we got to do drive-in, we're going to have. What made that rise up in you? That sensation that you felt is you on the first steps of purpose. That is a cause that rises up in your heart. And if I can get you to have the cause that people are far from God all around you, and albeit the fact we live in New Jerusalem, Grand Rapids, so we think, the people all around us, Christian or not, are hurting. And if we can be a light in a dark, dark world, and it's darker than it's ever been, then we can have influence in this city. That's the heart of this house. That's the heart of what we're called to do. It's a universal law, cause and effect. Cause is that why. Why did it happen? And the effect is the what. What are you going to do about it? What happened because of it? And this cause and effect is a powerful thing. But we live in a world that wants to complain about the effects but never wants to deal with the cause. The Bible says that we're living in a broken and fatherless generation. The Bible says that this generation that's on earth right now, the Bible prophesies about them that they're broken and fatherless. It's not a bunch of dads going around putting their hand on their son's back. It's not around. Mom, you are so important, but listen to me. I want to talk to the dads for a second. You are the priest of your home. You're the gate. You need to be the pace-setting leader in your home for the spiritual climate. Don't wait on somebody else to set it. Don't wait for somebody to take a vote. God's not looking for a vote. He's looking for you to rise up and lead. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you're going to get everybody in your home in their sweet spot. And you better pray for your family. You better pray for your kids. I lay hands on my kids every night. I bless them in Jesus' name because this world has gone buck wild. You know what I'm talking about? It's crazy out there. And what we need to do is be people of God that say, listen, we're not going to just go and complain about all the effects that we see in the world. What's the heart, an orphan heart in this generation? And this church can do something about it. And so we need a cause. We got a good cause, though, New Chapel. The world is pining about what to do, and they're trying to think of all of the what's to solve the problem, wherein we need to be looking at the cause, the root effect. My purpose is this. I think that we don't have to have it all figured out to have an influence. We just need to have that purpose set in our heart to make a difference in the city. We have a cause. This is our moment. We have a purpose worth living for. There are people all around us that are worth rescuing, and we have a God that sits in heaven that is worthy of all worship, all praise, all glory, and all honor. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I love David. He pops up and says, I'll fight him. What? Turn down for what? Let's fight him. Where is he? He's a giant. I know, he's ugly. Where is he? Let's fight. And they're like, David, listen, he's huge. He's 10 feet tall. I don't know how you want to approach this, but David is ready to go. And what he's realized is this, something that we need to realize. The bigger the giant, the harder that they're going to fall. We get intimidated about a giant, but think about this. Big old giant, I'm a very athletic person. You know. They're hard to miss. It's good that they're big. Hard to miss. I could miss them if it was a little pipsqueak, you know, like Eliab, my older brother. But it's big old Goliath. Write this down. Giants are easy targets. They're easy targets. See them coming a mile away. Pastor Joe, I've got this giant financial problem in our life. Awesome. Let's pray for that. Let's attack that. Let's get some practical godly wisdom for that. Oh, Pastor Joe, I've got this big custody issue right now. Awesome. Well, that's a big old giant. Let's attack that. Let's go after it. Giants are easy targets for God. See, we get all bent out of shape because it's a giant, but Jesus said in the book of Matthew that it's impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. Giants fall, New Chapel. And my prayer is that you begin to see the problems in your life and not get so bent out of shape, but look at the opportunity that's veiled within the problem that you're facing. Somebody say amen. And today, New Chapel, I am called to recruit you into this call. Recruit you into a cause that's bigger than yourself. We have a mission. I want you to leave here today saying that God, you've given me a fight, and I'm getting back into the fight. I'm getting back into cause. I'm getting back into this. Because the world will get loud about their critique, about their way of doing things. The world gets loud about sin, but I'm waiting for the Church of Jesus Christ to get loud, to get excited, to say, God, I will stand in the gap. You put a cause in my heart. Everybody's upset about the end of the world. Is it today or tomorrow? What time? Okay, listen, relax. I don't think it's going to happen today or tomorrow. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I don't want you to be bent out of shape anymore. There's one prophetic event that needs to happen. You know what it is? A worldwide revival that sweeps every nation. There's more people alive today than have ever been. Statistically, there's more of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth right now than there is even in heaven that have gone on before us. There's never been potential like there is today. And before Jesus Christ comes and cracks the clouds, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen is going to happen. That's not going to happen right now when we're running lower percentages in church, in most churches, not here, where we see everybody falling away and they're taking their ball and go home. No. The church is in a pruning season. Why does Jesus prune us? Bear more fruit. You get ready. Buckle up. If your heart is towards the house, you will see God move in your lifetime like you never had before. Then Jesus is going to come home. We're all going to go up and greet him in the sky. Somebody give God praise for that one. That's the heart. And so, gang, we need to realize that God's cause is so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. People say, well, Pastor Joe, I don't feel like I have a cause, and to which I would say, oh, yes, you do. Your cause may not be worth it, but you have a cause. You have effects in your life, and somewhere down the line, there's an effect that's a production of the cause. You need to find what that is, and that's where you can change things out. Well, I'm just waiting on God. There's another Western Michigan doctrine. God does not want you to wait on him for a move of God. When he said it is finished on Calvary's cross, he meant it. God is waiting on a move of man. If we as the Church of Jesus Christ would get up off our blessed assurance and make a difference in this world, I'm here to tell you, you can hasten the coming of Christ. I'm getting off my message today. The greatest cause of all time was shown by Jesus in Mark's gospel. What did he say? go into all the world, preach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Make disciples of all the nations, he says in Matthew 28. The cause is set in eternity. But if it's not set in your heart, you won't make the influence. So what I want to do in the time that we have left is I want to give you three different indicators of whether or not cause is active in your life. Write these down. How do you know if you're living with a cause? Number one, how you spend your time. Write that down. How you spend your time is an incredible indicator of the cause that is active in your life. You know, everybody has 24 hours a day. I was trying to go to sleep last night, and I have the YouTube app on my Apple TV, and I'm just watching it, and it came up on the news area that President is landing in Washington, D.C., and I said, oh, cool, so I hit that, and this is all that it was. His plane landed, he got out, he saluted, he went into the helicopter, he sat down, and the camera's still on him, and I'm watching this. I'm probably the only guy watching this news feed. Guy in D.C. with a camera, me in my bed. And I'm watching this happen, and I'm watching President Trump. He's eating fries. And I'm like, huh, who thunk it, you know? Everybody's got 24 hours a day. The President of the United States, most powerful man in the world, all the way down to you. The great businessman and the little kid. Time is the great commodity, and how you spend it is the great indicator of whether or not you're living with a cause in your heart. David is honoring his father by obeying him, listening, being where he's supposed to be, and his dad sends him to the battlefield. By the way, it is of note, when Eliab says, you're not supposed to be here, his dad sent him there. He wasn't like full of ambition, and he went out. He wasn't scheming to get his spot. That's a whole nother message about like trying to force the hand of God, but he was right where he was supposed to be, and he was listening. Why? He's all about his dad's cause. Dad, whatever you say, I'm going to do. And he's spending enough time with his dad that he knows the heart of his dad, so he knows he can pop off at little man syndrome Eliab. By the way, for the rest of your life, when you read the Bible, you're going to call Eliab little man syndrome Eliab. Anyway, you can't tell me that you have a relationship with God if you don't spend time with him. If you don't have time in your car where you're worshiping on the way to work or listening to teaching, you don't have time of prayer in your secret place, if you don't have time for God, don't tell me that that's part of your cause. And in fact, if you're so busy in your life, and understand, it's fall, and as soon as some of these programs are opening up, I know it's off to the races because we want to get back to rhythm again. That's a good thing. Rhythm's a great thing. But if you're too busy for God, friend, you're just too busy. Don't tell me you have a great marriage, but you don't spend any time with your wife. And for all of you that are going to be new parents, I will tell you, every kid, no matter their love language, listen to me, the way that they spell love is T-I-M-E. There's no other way to do it. God wants to be an active part of your life and show cause, and so God needs to be on your calendar. Maybe that's a great life hack for you. On the way to work tomorrow, maybe you're not such a list person. Make yourself a little sticky note. Put it on your steering wheel. Pray on the way to church. I'm going to listen to some worship on the way to church, or on the way to work, rather. I'm going to listen to some teaching on the way home. Remind yourself and create that system in your life. Make time. Put God on your agenda. It's not disingenuous to do that. In fact, I can't think of anything more genuine than having time. I schedule a date night with my wife, and that's how I got into all this trouble. And so, listen, we haven't had all these kids because we like kids. But anyway, wherever your time is used, quiet. Wherever your time is used, your cause is uncovered. And David, he obeyed his dad, brought food to the battlefield, and he had no idea that when he was going out to that battlefield, it was going to be the moment of his life that was going to change everything. See, David was looking after literal sheep as a vocation. God had him looking at sheep. Sheep in the Bible is always a representation of people. God has him looking after literal sheep to train him to be a good shepherd over a whole nation full of God's sheep. Does that make sense? He's using it as this training ground. And this another man's sheep, that's a whole other profound thing. Serving someone else's vision before you ever are able to walk into your own. And David learned more about being a leader in the pasture than he ever did in the palace. I got to move on. Number two, how do you know that you're living with a cause? Number two, write it down, what you talk about. What are you talking about? What are you saying in your life? What's coming out of your mouth? Here's another great test. What are you saying when no one's around? Somebody just went, ooh, when I said that. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so an indicator of your cause is what's coming out of your mouth. Is praise coming out of your mouth? Is worship coming out of you? Is that what bubbles out of you? And what you're talking about is a great indicator of the cause in your life. If you change your words, it'll change your cause. I got to move on. Number three, write it down. How do you know if you're living with a cause? Number three, what you fight for. What you choose to fight for is an incredible indicator of whether cause is active in your heart. Because to fight for something, it's going to take risk. To fight for something is going to take sacrifice. Like fights, they don't just happen. And so David is hearing the trash talker Goliath, and he's popping off. And David's like, okay, I'm going to fight him. And so Saul, who, by the way, he's the king over Israel, he should be the one. He should be the one that's fighting Goliath. Saul comes up and to try to save face. See, politician's always a politician. Goes up to little David and says, here, take my armor. You're going to need this. If you're the one anointed to do it. And he's putting all of his big old heavy, clunky, clodhopper, you know, armor on little David, 17-year-old boy. David gets on. He's like, I can't do it. And I'll tell you that along the way, those same people that will be critics of you, on the other end, a different expression of the same insecurity that they're feeling is they'll become your great advocate and they'll tell you how to do it. In fact, they'll want to push on your chest so you can breathe. You're not even willing to go into the fight, but you have all the answers. Isn't that convenient? I worked for Pastor Saul at one point in my life. All the answers, no skin in the game. You can't live your life that way. You can't take ground that way. So David takes off all of the armor. He says, I'm going to go make a difference. And he goes down and he gets 5 smooth stones. He's getting ready to take a sling and whoop some butt. And you think, well, Pastor Joe, that's what kids do. In your mind right now, you're thinking Dennis the Menace, you know, a little slingshot. That's not what this was. The Philistines had sieged the area where there's the ore to be able to make iron and steel instruments for war. They don't have access to any of it. And so what the nation of Israel did is they taught their people to have a version of an artillery. They don't have guns. Gunpowder's not going to come out for another 4,500 years. And so what they do is they make the decision, we're going to have these slings and we're going to whip these stones in such a way where it can take you out or kill you when it hits you. They train these guys to hit this target right here, okay? So he's not going down. This isn't a little 17-year-old boy, and this isn't like the nursery story that I even tell my kids. This is a dude like going out and getting a defense weapon, and he's getting ready to kick some butt. Why 5 stones, Pastor Joe? Goliath had 4 other brothers. Turned down for what? My man's ready to open a can on the rest of the Philistines. If you want to go, let's go. I'd rather die a man than listen to this guy pop off to my God. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to listen to you. No, that's not what's happening here. You want one thing that'll make me walk out of a movie? I can stay for a lot. You start blaspheming God? I'm leaving. No way I'm going to sit there and laugh at the one that gave his life for me, that shed his blood for me. Nuh-uh, I'm not listening to any of it. And David knows the God of Israel, and he's saying, no, I'm not going to do it. He makes the decision, I'm going to take a step. Now, this is amazing. Write this down. The only Christian response to an attack of the enemy is to fight in faith. That's the only response. Pastor Joe, what are you talking about? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath is a trash talker. My man David, he's a better trash talker. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and strike you down and cut off your head. Does that sound like some of the weak prayers that we pray? God, if it be thy will. No. He said, God's going to do it. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. This is why I love the Bible, okay? This very day, I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world's going to know that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear. I don't need those things that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The only godly response, the response of a Christian, isn't to listen to all that jack come at you. You stand up, square your shoulders back, and you fight. Some of you have the wrong image of Jesus. You're thinking of Buddy Jesus, and that's not what he was like. Yes, he was jovial and he was friendly. Kids were so drawn to him that he had to tell his disciples, "Forbid not the little ones to come unto me." Do you know what that means? Kids loved him, and kids don't like people that are mean. Kids love people that are funny and fun. Jesus had that side of him. But Jesus also was tough. You think people could just railroad Jesus however they want? No, they didn't. You know, they tried to kill him several times before the cross. If Jesus wouldn't have laid down his life on the cross, he'd still be alive today because the law of sin and death had no hold on his life. He'd never age. He'd look like a 24-year-old man. The Bible says in classic understatement in the Gospels that they were trying to shove him off a cliff at one point. And the Bible says classic Jewish poetry understatement. The Bible says it walked through the midst of them. I don't know if he became invisible. I don't know if they thought he was somebody else. I don't know if Chuck got thrown off the cliff or something. I don't know. But he walked through the midst of them. Jesus did not take... When he calls them a brood of vipers, y'all look up what that meant when he was saying it. Jesus was tough, and he wasn't going to let you blaspheme God, and neither was David. And so Goliath comes at him. David doesn't go at him, but he also doesn't run like the Bible says that his brothers did. He takes his sling, and he's whipping that rock, and he's looking at him. He's been trained to do this. The Bible says that he called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not making fun of his private parts. He's saying, you don't have a covenant with God. Any Jewish man that was halfway right with God could have thrown a rock and killed him because they had covenant with God. He throws the rock as hard as he can. It hits Goliath. Goliath falls down. David's not satisfied. Because he doesn't have a sword, he commandeers. He seizes Goliath's own sword and cuts off the dude's head. This took time. Everybody's watching. The 17-year-old kid saw Goliath's head. He picks it up. The Bible says that they took his sword and his head and had a parade going back to Jerusalem. That's your Bible. I love it. It's like Dude Chapter USA. Come on. I love it, you know? That's your God. That's a man of God. Stand up, shoulders back, and all of Israel was victorious because David was willing to risk it all. Write it down. God has an appointed path for victory. I don't see it, Pastor Joe. I'm just a 17-year-old kid with some smooth stones. God has an appointed path for victory. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this financial crunch. God has an appointed plan for all of this. I don't know how we're going to get out of this whole issue, this drama, this fight in my family, this... God has an appointed path for victory. When you can stop trying to figure it out all on your own and you can yield to the plan of what he has before you, that's where you're going to take ground. Say amen, somebody. That's why it says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, remember that God will never let you down. He'll always be there to help you come through it. That's your God. He's not going to let you down. I felt let down before. Did you go into the battle? Did you fight? I think you might have been surprised how you would have come out on the other end. David, in this moment, victorious, is now at the beginning of his calling. You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking that David was probably recalling who he was and where he came from. I came from a small town myself. I bet he was thinking about how everybody else thought his seven brothers were all that in a bag of chips, and I was the eighth. Eight in the Bible, by the way, is the number of new beginnings. This church has completed seven incredible years, but it's been marked with war. It's been marked with incredible sacrifice. It's been marked with so much preparation. And today marks the end of the seventh year. We're celebrating a seventh birthday because we've done 7 years. Next week, we step into a new beginning, the eighth. David was the eighth born. He was the last born. For some of us, you get so upset about being last. Oh, I'm last. I feel bad because I'm not all that. They were there first. Don't be so upset about being last. Let me tell you what your Bible says in Acts chapter 2, that in those last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. When? The last. We're going into an eighth year, a new beginning, a new time, and we are in a time in, gosh, I want to preach so bad about where we're at, but we are in a time in history today that matters. The ground that we take today, we can take ground like those old guys never could. Communications have never been worse, meaning that it's negative and you can hear bad news and social media can be so rotten and the bad guys can get around, but we can commandeer that ship. We can take that sword and we can say, you know what? It's never been easier to get the message out. It's never been easier to preach online. It's never been easier to be able to get the word out to our family and friends and let them know where we stand so we're not so afraid to talk about things. Now is the time. Now is the cause. The season that this church is going into is fueled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so you can make a difference. He's called you to take a step of faith. And I'm going to tell you, if your cause isn't worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Say amen, somebody. We can make a difference. Something bigger is brewing in the heart of this church even today. It's bigger than plain church. It's bigger than fun lights. It is a cause, and that cause can change a city and make it so it is not even recognizable with what it was before. We can pancake the city so it's known as a light in all of the nation. We can make a difference here and now. Is there not a cause? I want to read for you one last verse. I'm going to wrap this up. It's in Nehemiah chapter 4. I want you to take this to heart. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and sons and daughters and your wives in this house. New Chapel, that is the call on your life. There is a cause worth fighting for. And as often as I think about David and how amazing he was, he's just a man. He's not worthy of some worship or some crazy honor. But he reminds us of what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was of David's bloodline. They were both born in Bethlehem. They were both anointed to be kings. They both came from humble beginnings. So it makes you think about Jesus. Where David risked his life, and we had some gain there because Israel all experienced the victory that David fought for. He only risked his life. My Jesus went to a cross with our name on it. He suffered the death of the worst sinner. But our God didn't stay dead. The greatest miracle that God ever performed was when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now you have a blood paid right to victory. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. Our God didn't risk his life. He gave it for you so you can walk in that victory. That relationship that you would have with Jesus can be so strong that it would carry you through eternity. How does it start? The moment you realize that you're not such a good God over your own life. That there is a God that sits on high. When you make Jesus Lord, who's Jesus? God's only Son. It's the only way. When you make him Lord over your life, that relationship is strong enough to carry you to heaven and avoid a Christless hell. And that is the power of our God. And that, by the way, is the cause that we live for today. So I'd be amiss on our seventh birthday if I didn't give you an opportunity to make that decision. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, boy, I thank you so much for seven awesome years. God, I thank you for the new beginning that you've set before us. And Lord, I thank you that it's in those last days. And Father, as people are listening to this message, there's many people that Holy Spirit's confirming the word to them. As I'm preaching, they're going, yep, yep, yep. It's just in their heart, it's being confirmed. And God, they're at a spot where they got to make a decision. They got to make peace with you, but the only way to do it is through Jesus. So God, I pray that you would draw those people in Jesus' mighty name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you all to say this prayer out loud with me. If you're a Christian, I want you to say it as a declaration of your faith. And if today's your day to accept Christ, this is your moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed, pray, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Put your spirit in me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Louder than that, New Chapel, from death to life. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I'm so proud of you. And the reason why people were clapping is because they're so proud of you. I need you to connect with me, though. And I'm not going to make you come down to the front and embarrass you, but if you go on our website, we talked about that for visitors. There's a little tab that says connect with us. On that tab, it says, I accepted Christ. You'll be able to fill that out. Let us know that you made that decision, and here's why. I need to let you know about next steps. You need to get baptized, get into a life-giving church. I want to talk to you about the next steps to take now that you've accepted Christ. And the only way to do that is to send it to you. You're going to wake up Monday morning and be like, I accepted Jesus. Now what? I want to fill in the blank for you on all that. And again, we're not going to exploit your information or put your name out there for everybody to see. Nothing like that's going to happen at all, but please do. Also, if you have a prayer need in your spirit, soul, or body, make sure that you put that on with the connection card that's digital. All of those prayer requests, visitors, change of information, we want to know all of that. One more time, church, can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ? Proud of you. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. Hey, 7 awesome years, church, and here's my belief. My heart is this. You ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. We're going to see God move in our church like never before. Out there, we've got some cake pops, and I prayed for them, so they're all calorie-free and carb-free in Jesus' name. And so have some fun. Hang out. Learn somebody's name. Let me pray for you before we get out to the rest of our week. If you lift your hands for the blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you're dismissed. Have an awesome weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.